Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. Are you blessed today?
Yes.
Are you blessed today?
Yes.
You're blessed every day. Blessed coming in, blessed going out. Blessed in the city, blessed in the field. I'm too blessed to be depressed. I'm too anointed to be disappointed. God has been good to us. Amen. Amen. And I want to encourage you, that's the way you need to talk on your worst days. When you don't feel like saying it, you need to say what God says. Because that's the reality in the spirit realm. I'm reminded right now of when the prophet was up on the mountain, and he had his servant with him, and then the mountain was surrounded by this evil army, and basically, the prophet turns around when the little servant he had with him was getting all freaked out about what was happening around him. Said, "Look at all these people." He said, "Fear not, lad, for there are more that be with us than be with them." And I'm sure he thought the old prophet had Alzheimer's or something, because he's like, "Good gracious, one, two, and we've got hundreds of people surrounding this mountain." But guess what? There is a reality in the spirit realm that trumps everything you can see in the natural realm. So in the spirit realm, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. You have all things that pertain to life and godliness. You've got a host of angels that surround you to keep you and protect you. So you can't lose. You can only win unless you buy the lie and only look at what you can see. That's the only time you can lose. So that's when we got to learn what this book says and speak it out. By faith, amen? Praise God. Well, let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs, the fourth chapter. We started a series a few weeks back on the wisdom of God, and we got real excited about it. Don't y'all remember? We got excited because we saw the need for wisdom in our lives. And we established this by looking, first of all, at all the benefits that come with wisdom. I mean, we found out with wisdom comes life, length of days, riches and honor, honor and promotion, and all these different things. And we came to find out, if you have a need for some of those things in your life, if you could stand to have a little bit more, then apparently you can stand to have more wisdom in your life. And we found out wisdom does not come with old age. There are fools who are old, all right? So you have the opportunity to have more wisdom through more experiences that you have in your life. But just because you have experiences does not make you wise. So we found out we all have a need to increase in wisdom in our lives. And we saw that here in Proverbs chapter 4. So let's begin and look at this, our golden text again. Beginning in verse 5. It says, "Get wisdom and get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you." So what do we see right here? That if you exalt and embrace wisdom in your life, love wisdom, then what happens? She will preserve you. She will keep you. So where is your protection found? Where is your preservation found? It's through honoring wisdom in your life. But what happens in so many people's lives? They go through a lot of problems, and they have all these negative situations that come, and then they wonder, well, they basically just write it off as saying, well, that must just be God's plan for me. Have you ever found that out? It's very convenient theology that we have in the majority of the church. Is everything we go through must have passed through the hands of God, and it's must be God's plan. He's trying to teach us something. He's trying to perfect us and all these different things. Well, you can't get that from scriptures like this. It says when you exalt and love wisdom, she will keep you. She will preserve you. She will protect you. So sometimes when we go through certain things, it's not because God has a plan in it. It's just simply might have been because we were a little foolish in some decisions we made. Right? You know, I use this example a lot of times. It's like if I were to get on the road, get on I-75, and start driving home after service today, and I start playing around, texting on my phone, and talking on the phone, messing around with the dash of my car, and getting an accident, and something bad happens to me, There better be no preacher. Robert, you better not stand over my casket and say, well, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. No, somebody could have just been foolish in some of the things they did. Right? So what do we need? We need wisdom to make sure we don't make the decisions that get us in a world of hurt like that. Amen? But we found out last week, God alone is wise. God is wisdom. In fact, let's hold our place here and let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Sorry, Debbie, I'm just going to go with this morning. Romans chapter 8. This is, to me, the perfect verse that describes how God is wise. It describes wisdom to a T. And it's in that very familiar passage of Scripture that we love to quote all the time. Romans 8, 28. Oh, come on, help me. And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Amen, hallelujah. You know, I didn't even have to go to seminary, to learn how to talk like that. It's what these preachers do. And they basically use scriptures like this to indicate that everything that happens in our life is a part of God's plan to work things together for our good. But I want you to notice a very powerful word that's at the beginning of this verse. Most people don't use this word when they're quoting this verse. And. And. And is what? It's a conjunction. Meaning I'm now tying together this verse with what I have just said. And what did he just say before that? He talked about how the Spirit helps in our infirmities. For when we do not know what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us, and we don't know. And this is the mind of God being communicated to us. So what does this teach us? If you're not letting the Holy Spirit teach you, if you're not letting Him lead you and guide you and things like that, then all things might not work together for your good. The Holy Spirit's the one that's doing this in our life. Plus, there are some qualifications to this verse. It goes on to say again, and we know God works all things together for the good of those who love Him. Who love Him. Now, who is it that loves God? Well, yeah, I mean, we would say, I love God, and it's easy to say, Lord, I love you. But what did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. So what does that show? The ones that love God are the ones that are obedient to His Word. So if we're living diametrically opposed to this book, we can't expect all things to work together for our good. Plus, we got to be called according to His purpose, too. So it's got to be according to His plan and purpose, not just because we're just making some wrong decisions out there in the world. We need wisdom, saints. But this verse shows us how God's wisdom operates. Essentially, what this verse is saying is this. God is able to make lemonade out of your lemons. Doesn't matter what happens in your life, no matter what the devil throws at you, God is able to work together those things. The devil comes into your life to steal, kill, and destroy regarding. He's able to work all those things together for your good. And he'd been doing this as the devil for years, hadn't he? I love it about God. I mean, the devil's like, all right, I got him. And then God turns around and works it together for the good of His kingdom and the purposes of His kingdom. In essence, it's like this. God's the best chess player that ever lived. Now, chess is a game of wisdom, is it not? Why is it called a game of wisdom? It's because you have to think ahead and consider what the move of your opponent will be to beat him with it. It's not just you making your own moves. You have to take what your opponent's doing and beat them with it. That's what God does. Satan, for example, the prototypical example we have of this is when Jesus came on the scene. Boy, the devil was like, this guy is tearing everything up. I better get him killed. I better stir up all these religious leaders to have this guy crucified because he's causing all this problem. So he has him crucified. What does God turn around and do? He turns around and looks at it like, all right, you want to take his life for him? I'm going to just use him as a seed. And I'm going to plant him down there to get many more sons and daughters of God. Amen? So it actually backfired on Satan, did it not? Because God alone is wise. Amen. Go back over to Proverbs 4. That was just appetizer today. But our God is wise, amen. It goes on to say in verse 7 of Proverbs chapter 4, wisdom is the principal thing. The principal thing, the first thing, the top thing, the best thing. Wisdom is super important in our lives, and it says, therefore, you need to get some of it. Get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace and a crown of glory she will deliver to you. So what we attempted to do last week is define wisdom. What is the wisdom of God? And I gave you many different definitions last week. And the first thing we established is what wisdom is not. Wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is not understanding. We just read a verse in there where it says, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. If they were the same thing, he wouldn't have used two terms. Right? So wisdom is not all these different things, showing us that just because one has a lot of knowledge, maybe a high intellect, and they've accumulated a lot of information, does not make them wise. And you remember we looked at some scriptures that show us why this is true. Because the psalmist says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And we found out that some of these people that have the high intellect and are lauded in the world for their wisdom are the atheists that are out there. You can't get any more foolish than being an atheist. I mean, that's the dumbest, most ignorant thing to look out here and even look at our anatomy and everything like that and say there is no God. So if you don't even have the revelation that God is real, I don't care how much information you've accumulated in your life, you're a fool. Amen. And it's true. So guess what? There is good news in this. You might not have all the information other people have. You might not be able to quote the Bible like I can. You might not know all the scriptures of that. You might not be able to understand all the things out there. Guess what? You still have the capability of having wisdom, though. I found that the people that have the most common sense, the most prudence in life, the most wisdom, are not the people with the highest intellect and have all the degrees at the end of their name. Why? Because they're totally separate things. Now, does that mean knowledge is not important? No, because one of the definitions we saw from wisdom is it is the correct application of knowledge. So if you don't have knowledge, you have nothing to apply. So you need to learn things, but we need to learn why those things are the way they are and how it applies to my life so that it can affect the decisions that I make. That's where wisdom comes in. So we found out, we looked at some different analogies of wisdom. We found out that the one-word definitions for wisdom, the best that I could find, is it literally means to be skillful or to be an expert at something. So to be skilled or an expert at something. And we looked at some natural examples of how to illustrate that, but we found out that we don't want just to be skilled in the financial arena or in the regarding our physical bodies, nutrition, and stuff like that. Those things are important for life, and we're going to go through these in this series. But the main thing we want is wisdom for living. How to live right. How to make wise decisions according to God's perspective of what this life is all about. So what I want to do with you this morning is I want to go into what I consider to be the primary characteristic of wisdom. The number one thing wisdom does and what makes it wise. And just to get ahead of myself a little bit, wisdom always considers the future. You know, the Bible uses the term fool. You know, you've heard me say that a few times. And to a lot of us, saying the word fool is like cussing. But, you know, the Bible uses the word fool a lot. In fact, it uses the term fool to describe the exact opposite, the polar opposite of a wise person. And do you know what a fool does? A fool lives his life or her life and constantly lives a life of surprise. Oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. Woo, I didn't see that coming, right? I mean, constantly being surprised because they have no foresight to be able to see how their decisions are going to affect them tomorrow. This is the heart of wisdom. Wisdom constantly thinks about what I'm about to say, how is this going to affect me tomorrow? What I'm about to do, how is this going to affect my life tomorrow? And this is one thing that we have to learn to do, is start thinking ahead instead of just blaring through like a fool and just, I'm just going to say it. I'm just going to do it. And all these different things happen, and then we wonder why all these bad things happen in our life. You follow what I'm saying? Wisdom, and I'm telling you, it's I believe the Lord has shown me a lot of these things, and it's really helped me in life, that it's kept me out of a lot of unnecessary problems. Just thinking about what I'm going to do and what I'm going to say before it happens. You know, actually considering these things. This is what wisdom does. So let's go over to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1. I want to start off this morning talking to you about the beginning of wisdom. Sorry, Debbie, it's verse 10. Proverbs 9, verse 10. Excuse me. I think I made that mistake last week, didn't I? It's only a zero, yeah. We don't consider the zero. What does it say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what is the beginning of wisdom in our lives? The fear of the Lord. Can you have wisdom without having the fear of the Lord? No. Because if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, if you don't have the fear of the Lord, you hadn't even begun to become wise. This is what these scriptures are saying. So we better find out what the fear of the Lord is. We better find out exactly what this means. And I'm going to go through some scriptures with you this morning to illustrate this to you. Fearing the Lord is not just being terrified and afraid of God. That's not what the fear of the Lord is. In fact, let's go over to Exodus. Go over to the book of Exodus real quick. And let me show you a good scripture that illustrates this. Exodus chapter 20. This is when the Ten Commandments were given to the people of Israel. And I want you to notice one thing that Moses says when all this happens. This was when the children of Israel wanted to know, we want to hear God just like you, Moses. What makes us different than you? And so God says, all right, you want to hear it? Go sanctify yourself. Get yourself prepared. And God begins to speak to him, and it came across with thunderings and lightnings and a voice of a trumpet to where it absolutely petrified the people. It freaked them out. And they just basically said, we don't want to hear from God no more. Moses, you go listen to him for us. Right? So what's the principle there? Be careful what you ask for. Amen. But it says here in Exodus chapter 20, look at verse 18. It says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled, and notice this, stood afar off. So they did not want to get anywhere close to this mountain. I mean, understandably so. If you've never had an experience like this, you might not want to stay close to that mountain, right? But notice this. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, notice this terminology here. This is what I want you to see. And Moses said to the people, do not fear. In essence, what he's saying is, don't let this frighten you. Don't let this freak you out. Don't be terrified by all this stuff that you're seeing. Don't be afraid, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you. Now, doesn't that sound like some contradictory terms right there? In one breath, he says, do not be afraid. And then he says, God's coming to find out if his fear is before you. Wow. What does that show us? There must be a difference between fearing God, the way we're talking about fearing him, and being afraid of God. Do you see that? And then he goes on to say that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin. So what is the fear of the Lord? To fear God is to reverence him and to respect him. To reverence him and to respect him. So let me give you, the Lord gave me this week a very good analogy to help you understand what it means to fear the Lord. If one of you, it's Memorial Day weekend, people are traveling this weekend, and say somebody of some serious prestige, of some serious honor, maybe a king, a queen, the president or even some spiritual leader that you greatly respect were coming to stay at your house, what would you do differently? Well, some of you, I would say probably all of you, particularly you ladies, would clean your house. You would go like a tornado and clean that house up, make sure everything's as prepared and as nice and as comfortable to them. Why? Because some of the reason is we want to honor them and give them the best. But another reason is because we don't want them to know how we really live all the time. Right? And do we not do that? That is fearing the person. Again, not being afraid of them. Of course you're not terrified of them. They're not going to hurt you if you don't do that. But it's respecting and revering them to where you actually care about what they think and you care about what their taste is and what they desire. Right? So now we're seeing what the fear of the Lord is. He just went on to say that His fear may be for you so that you may not sin. Did you know that if you respect somebody, did you know you will respect what they respect? And see, that's a whole side issue right there. A lot of times with us, say, well, I love so-and-so, but you don't give a rip about anything they care about. You know, if you really love and respect me, then guess what you're going to do? You're going to love and respect Shannon, and you're going to love and respect Levi. And if you disrespect them, then guess what you're doing? You're disrespecting me. It'd be kind of like, I use this analogy with the Holy Spirit. You know, people want to say all the time, oh, Holy Spirit. Most denominations are out there like this. Oh, we love you, Holy Spirit. We respect you. And we reverence you in this place. However, we don't want any of that gifts of the Spirit stuff. And we don't even care too much for that fruit of the Spirit stuff either. Did you know the gifts of the Spirit? The wife says that your wife is a gift from God, right? And what is your child? It's the fruit of your body. You cannot receive the Holy Spirit and reject His gifts or His fruit. If you reject those things, you reject Him. So if you're really fearing the Holy Spirit or fearing God, in this respect, guess what? You're going to care and respect about all the things He cares about and respects. So in this case, you're not going to sin. Now, you know, we don't spend a lot of time talking about sin here and things like that, but you know, there is a place for talking about that. If you love God, if you respect God, you are not going to persist to do things that He says is wrong and is not appropriate to Him. People say that all the time. Oh, I love you, Lord. Yet they're living in a moral lifestyle. Those people do not love God. I don't care what they say. Because why? We just found out. If you love Him, you will keep His commandments. Right? So you're going to have some corresponding action. So in this case, if you love and respect God, you are going to care about what's important to Him. And you will value what's important to Him. So let me show you another way you do that. What did the Lord say continuously in the New Testament? He said, those who receive you have received me. Right? If you give a cup of cold water in His name to my representatives, then you have received me. You've done it unto me. In fact, He said that in judgment day, we're going to stand before the Lord and He's going to say, hey, He's going to separate the goats from the sheep. Did He not say this? And He said, who are the goats? The ones that did not take care of His representatives. Right? And people have a hard time with scriptures like that, but did you know that's essentially just faith? If I really believe God's real and I love God, then guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to care about the things God cares about, which are His gifts. So every single person in here that's a born-again child of God, you are the King's kids. So you know it's completely unacceptable to the Lord for anybody else in here, whether you're a King's kid or not, to disrespect and not love God's kids. And what did He say to Moses? Boy, they were speaking out against Moses, weren't they? They were saying all these bad things about Moses, and Moses just thinks he's all that, and all these different things. We can hear from God just like that. And the Lord said to Moses, I hear what these people are saying against me. Now, I'm sure if the children of Israel were in on that conversation, they say, whoa, whoa, hold up, Lord. We weren't saying it against you. We were talking about Moses. But the Lord says, no, but when you talk about my representative, you're essentially talking about me. God takes personally how we treat his anointed. So let me give you a good word of encouragement in here. Keep your mouth off the Lord's anointed. I'm not just talking, when I say the Lord's anointed, I'm not just talking about the fivefold ministry. You're all the Lord's anointed. Do yourself a favor and don't be talking about that. And don't be so quick to judge the TV minister either. Now I'm meddling. We do it. I'm telling you, I've heard people constantly just run down all these different ministers. Look, they're going to have to stand before their master one day. That is none of your business. I like to say it this way. This is a little hard, but it's true. You got enough problems yourself to worry about to not have to be worrying about other people's problems. We do. I'm telling you. I'm a full-time job myself. I ain't got time to try to clean everybody else up. People usually don't like that very well, but it's just the truth. Because, man, where's David Green? We're all jacked. We talked about that Wednesday night. We're all messed up. We all got problems. All right? So don't get over into meddling about what somebody else is doing and worrying about them and all that kind of stuff. That is can just get you into trouble. I didn't plan to say any of that, but apparently you needed to hear it. Amen. So this is what the fear of the Lord is. It is to respect and reverence what God respects and what God reverences. What's important to Him? How are you going to find out what's important to Him? By getting in that book and finding out what God said is important to Him. And when you live your life according to that, what are you doing? You are essentially fearing the Lord, which what are you doing as a byproduct of that? You're starting to get some wisdom. You're at the beginning roads of having some wisdom, right? It's respecting Him and reverencing Him. Now, if we sat back and really considered that all this stuff we gather every Sunday to talk about is really true, that we really do serve the Creator, and our life in these bodies is extremely temporal, and we are soon to be gone and have to stand before Him, and then we're going to be living with the Lord for all eternity. If that's really true, then don't you think we're going to be living our life a little differently now, preparing for that day? See, what are we doing here? We're talking about wisdom. We haven't gotten away from the subject. Because why? Wisdom considers the future. Always. So you can't get any more important than considering your own future beyond this life. Right? So how am I living today? What are the decisions I'm making today? Like, for example, the Lord told me this several years back, is that we should live every day of our Christian life like it's the first day and like it's the last day. What do I mean by that? You should live it like it's the first day, not coasting on your spiritual exploits from yesterday. Not coasting on the good decisions you made yesterday, or not living in the past of the mistakes you made yesterday and living in guilt and condemnation about it. You should forget that, because why? His mercies are new every morning. You know why the Lord said this to me? Because I lived in constant condemnation and guilt through my poor decisions that I made yesterday. The devil would just beat me up, and then he'd get me on this spiritual cycle to where I would just, I guess I shouldn't even pray or seek the Lord now because I made so many bad decisions the last couple of days, so I might as well just, do this. That was the thinking that the devil had established in me. That's when the Lord said, you're going to need to live this like it's the first day of your life. But you should also live every day like it's the last day, like Jesus could actually come back tonight. And if Jesus actually did come back tonight, now think about this. If you knew Jesus was going to come back tonight, what would you do differently today? You would come to Donna's teaching tonight. You would not miss Sunday evening service, amen? No, you would be out there trying to get everybody into heaven with you. You would be out there making sure that you're taking up your plow and doing what the Lord's called you to do, right? If this were all real to us, we would live different. I can just flat tell you that. We'd be living for eternity. Go over to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Thank you, Jesus. I love this verse. This is actually a psalm that many of our expert theologians out there believe Moses wrote this psalm. You know, David wrote most of them, but this was actually a song given to Moses. And he said some very interesting things in here. But one I want you to really pay attention to. Psalm 90 and verse 12. Look at this verse. He says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So right here he's telling us what the very heart of wisdom is. I mean, the central core value that's in characteristic of wisdom is that you're numbering your days. In other words, you're not living your life like you're going to live here forever. Now, you know, during this time of year, especially with all this rain and summertime, what do? You have to mow your lawn every couple of weeks, don't you? What if you saw a little blade of grass out there saying, "Oh, man, this is a nice life. I'm going to live here forever," and all this kind of stuff? You know good and well it's about to be cut down. Did you know that's the analogy that the Bible uses to describe the frailty of man? Is that we're just like a blade of grass that springs up one day, cut down the next, and this and that. Because when you really consider things from an eternal perspective, you realize we're not going to live here forever. So do you know what we end up doing? Now I'm going to apply some natural things to the spiritual side of it. We live lives of spiritual debt as opposed to spiritual investments. Now you know one of the wisest things you can do, and many of us learned this a little late and different things like that, is prepare for your future. Your retirement, right? And some people don't do that. They absolutely, I'm guilty of that. That was something that I really never considered because I looked at it this way. If I'm in the ministry, hey, I'm not going to retire. I'm just going to refire. Amen. Just keep on preaching. But you know, there's not a lot of wisdom in that. There might be some things where I'm not physically able to go out and speak and stuff like that. So guess what I should do? I should start thinking about retirement day. Start investing in that and preparing for those types of things. Well, did you know that's what a lot of people do with their spiritual lives? We are spending everything today to benefit us today, but it might cost us tomorrow. Right? Now, let me get over into a natural example of this. Some financial wisdom. You ready for this? That's what people do with credit cards. Right? Now, look, if I'm painting your picture right now, don't sit there and confess before everybody. We all don't need to know that this is you. But most people, they live their life like this. Is that they, bless God, I got approved for a $10,000 credit on this credit card, and I want that new, brand new flat screen TV so I can get it, and then I'll own it. Well, no, you don't really own it, because why? You're going to have to pay that bill back plus some interest. Right? And see, if you think about it, that is the way we're living our lives a lot of times. We're living totally for this life. Like, this is the only thing that matters. We're going to live here forever, and you are not going to live here forever. There are some things that we need to consider about that day. And am I doing what God's called me to do? Am I living that way? Am I seeking first the kingdom of God, really, in my life? And if the Lord came back today, is He really going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Now, this isn't meant to condemn anybody in this place. All of us, I believe, can make some adjustments in this way. But this is truth, and this is a sober reality. Because, man, shoot, Jesus might be coming back in the next couple of days if we're preaching this, right? He's getting us ready. And we need to be ready for that day. And did you know the early church, boy, they lived like this was real. They were constantly looking for the Lord's return. Maybe it's today. Even at the risk of, they were basically just saying, well, I'm not going to go work. The church of Thessalonica was guilty of that. They were just like, well, we're not going to work and we're just going to live because Jesus could come back any day. No, that's not wisdom either. What is wisdom? It's to listen to what the Lord would lead you to do and do every day what he tells you to do. That's the only thing that you're accountable for, is to do what the Lord tells you to do. You know, in the prophet Ezekiel, it talks about their blood being on our hands. And some people take that to such an extreme of saying, well, man, I don't want anybody's blood to be on my hands, so I'm a witness to everything that moves out there. Well, if you go read that passage of Scripture, you know what it tells us? It teaches us that the blood that was on their hands was due to the fact that the Lord told them to do things and they didn't do it. That's the key. What has God told you to do today? And are you doing it? Are you living that way? This is important for us to understand, important for us to live by. And it is the heart of wisdom. Say the heart of wisdom. Always looks ahead. Wisdom is always looking ahead. It's always considering the future. I mean, we just think about our own physical bodies. You know, many of us just live this way. In the United States of America, we're condemned in a lot of other nations for being gluttons, for being overweight and different things like that, and because we just got all this processed food, we're eating out all the time, and things like that. Well, if we really had wisdom in this particular area, what would we do? We would be considering that I need to take care of this temple. Because it's not going to run on fumes forever. You understand that? So I need to properly fuel it. I need to exercise. Some of us need to be learning to do that. And you know one of the reasons why? Is so that you can finish your race. Finish your race and do everything God's told you to do. You know, we were talking about this. I think it was Robert and I this week. And we were talking about like our healing school and stuff like that. You know, people love to get drive-through breakthroughs. Yeah, I mean, they love it. You'll go to a Benny Hinn meeting. Healing's miracle crusade. Oh, glory to God. And these people will wait outside those doors. I've seen it. And when they open the doors, everybody wants the best seat. And they're running and pushing people out of the way and running to get that best seat. And that's probably the only time they've run all year. Not doing natural things that are just wisdom to prepare our body. So we were talking about this regarding healing school. One of the most important things that we could do to get people healthy is to do what? Just teach them how to eat right and exercise. I mean, I'm telling you, we've started walking a lot, and probably I'm in the best shape that I've ever been in that particular thing. And guess what it's doing with me? It's making me think better. It's making me sleep better at night. All these other things that I might have gone and had somebody rub off all the hair on the top of my head laying hands on me to try to get me, well, I'm just having trouble sleeping and all this kind of stuff. It all gets taken care of by doing what? By having some wisdom in these natural areas. Am I painting some people's picture in this place or not? It's all right. I'm the pastor here. I got the right to meddle. You wear your steel-toed boots next time you come, right? If you're stepping on it. But this is just good, practical, common sense. And we want to finish our race. In fact, we're going to get into some of this, but you know, there is scripture after scripture that talks about when you get wisdom, you'll live longer. You'll live your long length of days and all this kind of stuff, right? And what do we end up doing? Going back to this whole Romans 8:28 thing. This is the thing we do. Somebody dies prematurely. They die early. And then we're like, well, God just must have needed another angel in heaven. What about all those scriptures that said, if you do this, you will live a long life? And there's many of them, promise after promise, that establishes us in that. So guess what? Maybe we just need to be doing some natural things a little bit better. Have some wisdom in our life. Follow the principles of God's Word. Instead of holding on, now I'm going to meddle some more. Hold on to that bitterness and unforgiveness towards what that person did to you. And then let the stress and the anxiety of holding on to that issue ruin your physical health. And then you end your life early, and you're like, why did God allow this? Why did you allow this? Right? God's faithful to His Word, saints. But we also got to use some natural common sense of how to live. You know, I mean, going back to the financial example that we were talking about earlier. You know, it's these people are out there just charging everything on credit cards, not using common sense and all these different things. And I understand there's certain times where you get in a situation, you have to do that. But I'm saying as an overall perspective, we look at life and how we make decisions with money and stuff like that. We don't seek after the wisdom and stuff like that. And then we want somebody, God, I tithe. Where's my blessing? And he's like, where's your head at? And you got to operate according to some natural laws too. You don't just sit there and have 3-4 cars and live well above your needs to keep up with the Joneses and then plunk some money in there and expect God to just bless you. It don't work that way. You got to have some natural common sense in how to do that. That's why, thank God for the Dave Ramseys and all these other people out there, the Larry Burkett's and these people that teach you just good natural money, common sense. So if this is resonating with you, I taught a Bible study on financial stewardship on Wednesday evenings, not too far back. I'll show you where to listen to it. And we go over a lot of these things. Natural things that we should be doing. Physically, financially, but spiritually. This affects us in all areas of our life and things like that. So we need to be thinking ahead. This is the heart of wisdom. It's to consider. And what does a wise person do? He or she lives a life of investment. You know, I've worked in banking for several years. And you know what I came to find out? I came to find out that the people that had no wisdom regarding money were the people that were bouncing checks after checks after checks, living life in the overdraft, and you could look and see what these people were paying the bank in fees, and your jaw would hit the floor. And these are the people that can't afford to be paying the bank all these fees. But then guess what you find out too at the same time? The people that had a lot of money that's sitting there with a couple $100,000 in their account. The people that would call you up and argue with you for 30 minutes about a $5 fee on their account. The people that didn't have the money wouldn't even call. They just know, I'm going to have to pay that $35. Why? There's a mentality difference there, is there not? The people that have money think differently about money. They value things differently. They know how to invest. They know how to think instead of just frivolously living our life. In all these different ways. So there is a lot to be had out there, a lot of wisdom in different areas. And, you know, we're going to get into a lot of these different ones. I'm going to spend a whole week talking about wisdom in your words, wisdom in your physical body, wisdom in finances. And we're not going to just say what my opinion is. We're going to go to the Bible and find out what the Bible says about these things. And we're going to live, again, because we fear the Lord, we're going to live according to what He says. What He says is right. And apply His principles to our life. And when we do that, that's all you're responsible for. Amen. Let's end by this. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Are y'all going to come back to church next week? Unless the Lord comes back this week. Amen. You know, we need to hear these things. And I hope you understand, you do not want to go to a church and sit under somebody that's going to tickle your ears and tell you everything you want to hear. People do this, and they love to heap up the people that's going to preach what they want to preach. And there's plenty of them out there. You don't want that. You want somebody who's going to tell you what you need to hear and what the Holy Spirit's inspiring them to say, even at the risk of offending some people. Amen? Matthew chapter 7. This is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching all these wonderful principles to His disciples. And He says here in verse 24, therefore, now when you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. He's concluding all these things He had just said. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a what? A wise man who built his house on the rock. So what was this wise man doing? He was thinking ahead for the impending storms that would come. So he built his house correctly. Instead of just trying to get the job done, he was preparing for the future. You see that? The heart of wisdom in this? And it said, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So what are you seeing right here? Jesus is telling us that you got two different types of people. Both of them came to hear the word, right? So this would include everybody here. You came to hear the word this morning, did you not? And then, guess what happened? The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house. It beat against both of them. So what does that show us? Trials, tribulations are going to come against all of us. We're all going to have opportunities to exercise our faith. But what was the difference between these two guys? They both heard the word, and they both had the problems come into their life. You know what the difference was? One heard, and the other did what he heard. That is the thing that we really need to get right here. Who is a doer of the word? The one who is wise does the word. Why? Because you respect God. You fear God. You reverence Him. And because you so much respect Him, you trust what He tells you that you need this information in your life and you need to be applying it to your life so that you can be successful in life. If I don't fear the Lord, then I'll be like, yeah, He don't know what He's talking about. Or I don't have time to do that. I'm going to just go do my own thing. That's what the fool does, right? So this is the wise person that did what he heard, okay? So one of the ways in which we get ourselves ready, and one of the things that gives us a heart of wisdom, is we apply God's principles to our life, not when you're in the middle of the storm. That's where most people make the mistake, is they come and say, Pastor, everything's going wrong in my life. What do I need to do? Well, you need to be doing the Word 10 years ago. Right? You know, and you got to get the cycle going in your life. This is what's awesome about it, is you start sowing the seed. That was funny, Lord. You start sowing the seed and live the life just continuously, not just when you need a breakthrough. I had somebody ask me that was going through some very, nobody in this church, but somebody was going through some very difficult things in their life. And it seemed like every time this particular person was pursuing God and seeking after the Lord, that they just had more tough times. Harder things came upon them and so forth. And it caused them to shrink back. You know, because God's not coming through for them. So it's like they were trying out serving the Lord and doing His principles. So you know what my counsel was to them? I said, maybe it's high time for you to do it whether you get results or not. And just make this a lifestyle and start sowing them seeds continuously. Not just sowing a seed because I need this harvest now, but sowing seeds of wisdom so that I'm constantly getting harvest and fruit of wisdom in my life. And I'm telling you, you might have to go through some tough times to where, boy, you're going to have to just strictly do it by faith. Because why? Maybe the good seed hadn't been sown consistently before then. Right? And so, but you're just doing it because it's the right thing to do, knowing God said you will get a harvest. I'm not talking about just financially. Don't just go let your mind go to that. I'm talking about anything in your life. You sow in good seed consistently. All the time I'm sowing good seed. And then you start getting harvest coming in your life. Me and Shannon have done this. I remember when we went to Colorado Springs for me to go to Bible college, we made a decision in regards to giving that we were going to not only tithe, but we were going to partner with certain ministries. We didn't have the money to do it. But we had resolved on the inside of us, we're going to do it come hell or high water. I'm paying this first. This is the first thing that I'm doing. And we made just a decision. Sometimes it was very tough to do that. But guess what happens? As we've lived our life now for over 10 years doing that, guess what we're starting to see now? More harvest. Good fruit from the seed because we've been consistent in doing that. That's what wisdom does, because it's not just trying to get a harvest today, it's trying to get harvest every day in our future. You following me? This is how we need to live, saints. And this is the heart of wisdom. Thinking about things in the future and living our life for that. Amen? And it might just simply be just loving on somebody, spending time discipling somebody. It might just be just doing something to that effect, sowing seeds. Michelle Allen, will y'all stand up, please? And stand out here in the aisle. I've learned to listen to the Lord's interruptions, okay? Father, I just thank you. Father, I thank you for this couple. Yeah, and the Lord says, well, count the cost. Yeah, you're thinking ahead. And I just hear the Lord saying, you've sown honor. And because you've sown honor, he says, I will honor you. So expect that honor in your lives. That as you have established your life, your marriage is being established upon the rock of doing his sayings. And so therefore, the Lord's going to just honor you and bless you in your life. And don't consider all these other things the devil will come in and tell you of what you think would disqualify you from these things. But the Lord would say to you, just know that when you sow honor, you will reap honor from the Lord. We thank you, Father. Bless you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. This is the way we want to live our lives. Right? We want to live our lives of sowing into the kingdom. Doing what God says. And if you truly fear Him, respecting Him and reverencing Him, you're going to respect and reverence what He respects and reverence. You're going to honor His stuff. It will become more important to you. This all goes back to what we've been talking about wisdom. That you got to exalt her and she will promote you. Honor her. And she'll pour out honor on you. Right? It's simply just a heart attitude that needs to change sometimes. And that's what I love about when the prophet had come to the children of Israel and he had told them. He said, you're not seeking first the kingdom. My temple's lying in ruins and you're building all your paneled houses and stuff like that. And when they heard that word and they made the decision to live differently, he said, from this day, even before the foundation of the temple was laid, even before you started bringing in the wood and the stones, he said, I have blessed you. Sometimes it's just the decision of saying, today I will begin to exalt honor. Today I'm going to love you, honor. I'm going to respect you, honor, and wisdom. And when you're doing that, you are making the heart adjustment that then turns around and pours that into your life. She'll respond to that, just like your wife responds when you love, exalt, embrace, and cherish her. She wants to be around you more then. Wisdom wants to be around you more when you really learn to value and honor and court her in your life. And guess what she has when she comes and moves in? She doesn't just come and move in just with a shirt on her back. She brings briefcases of length of days and life and moves in and starts putting that stuff in your house. Wisdom has built her house. Right? And she starts pouring those things out in you. I'll tell you, it just comes as a byproduct just by respecting her and loving her. Amen? Let's stand on our feet.